Now argument arose among them as to which of them might be the greatest. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their hearts, took a child, stood him at his side, and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you, this is the one who is great." John answered and said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to hinder him because he did not follow along with us." Jesus said to him, "Do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you." And it came about, when the days were approaching for his ascension, that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. They did not receive him because he was journeying with his face toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went on to another village. And as they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus said to another, "Follow me," but he said, "Permit me first to go and bury my Father." Jesus said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." And another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to go say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word and for the example of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Pray, Father, that you would help us to understand what you are calling us to help us to know what your plans are for our life, that you would make us into your servant, that we might serve you in the manner that is glorifying to your name. Thank you for this time together, Father, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have really transitioned now in this study of Jesus' earthly ministry, where we went from this call of repentance and healing, which was a major part of Jesus' initial ministry. Now the focus has really shifted to Jesus and his ministry of salvation, the ministry of sacrifice, and the preparation of the disciples for them to face that event, or at least get through that event, and be ready to become the church and to lead the church in glorifying God. So that's where we're at now, and that's what most of the teaching that we have from now on is going to focus on: being the right kind of disciple, being a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, and what it entails and what it costs. So let's look at our text this morning, verse 46, excuse me. "And an argument arose among them as to which of them might be the greatest. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their hearts, took a child and stood him by his side." So we often see the awareness of Jesus that is beyond fully human. His divine nature often allows him to understand and to know what is going on in the minds and the hearts of the people around them. The critical aspect of the discussion that the disciples were having about leadership really was not about who was going to take up the banner that Jesus had started in this ministry and continue that work, but rather a very common thing to man, and that's pride. Who was the best? Who was the brightest? Who was going to be the leader and in charge? And Jesus understood the reason for the discussion was the fact that their hearts was not concentrating upon the glorification of God, but promotion of self. You know, pride is not necessarily a bad thing. I know we almost always see it in bad light, but all we have to do is to go back to what I just read this morning in Genesis to see that God had pride in His creation. He created the heavens and the earth. He created all the creatures that live on the earth. He made man in His image. And when He got finished, God said, "This is very good." But we know that whenever we are intent to give God the glory, then pride would be a positive thing. You know, the Scripture tells us to work as unto the Lord. So our work should be a very positive thing. We should want to be the best at whatever we're doing, whether it's sweeping a floor or whether it's building an atomic bomb. And we should, well, that's kind of radical, but it's still the same concept. You want it to be the best because you're serving God. But also there's this negative aspect with the events. I want you to know that I'm just better than you. I'm the top of the line, those kind of things. And if you look in Nave's topical Bible, you'll find 119 references to pride, and they're all negative. So just wanted to throw that out there. So pride is a problem. You know, that's the reason why Adam and Eve sinned. It's the reason why Satan sinned. Pride in being the best. So we have to be very, very careful with that when we become involved and accept leadership in the church of God and those various things. We have to be careful that we humble ourselves before God and that we be the servant of all rather than first place. So Jesus knew this was what the problem was. And so He says to the disciples in verse 48, "Whoever receives this child in My name receives Me. Whoever receives Me receives him who sent Me. For he who is least among you, this is the one who is the greatest." So you have to have a first century mindset. You know, a lot of infant mortality and things like that. And so essentially, a child wasn't very important until they became an adult at whatever age that is. You know, when they bar mitzvah or whatever they call it. But so really, they're basically helpless. And they're unimportant, and even though that they are going to be the heir, they're still, they might die, and I'm going to have to find another way to transfer my kinship on down the line. So they were less than important than even a slave because of that question about whether they were going to survive or not. So Jesus is saying that if we are willing to take the helpless, the unimportant, and serve them, recognize them, that's what God is expecting. Those who would receive a child, they're important. Those that are not able to fend for themselves, those are the ones God uses and lifts up in so many different ways. And recognizing that it's all about God and not about you. Okay, so moving on, verse 49, John answered and said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in Your name, and we tried to hinder him because he does not follow along with us." Jesus said to him, "Do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you." So it's not about doing things our way either, or do them for our sake and our church's sake or any of those types of things. Are we pointing people to God? Maybe they're not hanging around with your group or any of those type of things. But we have a responsibility to recognize that we're not everything in the church of God. There's other people who are serving God. They're maybe doing it in a lot different way. They may be doing very strange things. Glenda and I this week happened to go see Jesus Revolution about the
Jesus revolution in the 60s and 70s. And it was amazing to look at the reaction of the standard churchgoers to what the hippies were doing. I mean, and I think it was very accurate what they were doing, because I understood, you know, you got these very strange ideas, people that are singing different songs and all this other stuff that was going on in that. And recognizing that there was a movement there. The mainstream church was rejecting the movement of God among those people, because most of them didn't wear shoes. They wore weird clothing. They sang up songs that they made up, that kind of stuff, you know, because the hymns just were automatically there. They weren't made up by anybody. And they were never modern. They were always old. So just remember all that stuff later on when there's a quiz. You'll fail the quiz too. But the fact of the matter is that they were not included, and they needed to be included. And so once there were those that opened up their hearts and minds to those that had need, then things were able to change. And there was quite a revival at that time because of that, because people recognized that pointing people to God was more important than following the rituals and the customs of the day. Verse 51. It came about when the days were approaching for his ascension that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. So Jesus is laser focused on completing his mission. Verse 52. Jesus sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. And they did not receive him because he was journeying with his face toward Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" There's a whole lot of history there I don't want to cover about the Samaritans and stuff, but it was not surprising the reception that Jesus got from the Samaritans. But this event that was taking place, once again, reveals to us the lack of understanding by the disciples of what Jesus was all about, what he was there for. You know, we don't like the Samaritans don't like us. They're not willing to help us out in our journey. Let's call down fire from heaven and burn them up. Now, there are times when God used that method for the enemies of God. And so I can understand why the disciples thought that. But the fact of the matter is, that was not the focus of Jesus' ministry. Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went on to another village. It's not about making people think and act like you do, or even accepting you. But we are to be reaching people for the glory of God. That's our goal. To reach them where they're at and get them to where they should be. That's called making disciples. You know, none of us started out perfect in our ministry. We were saved, and then we had to learn, then we had to relearn, and keep on learning as we go. That was the important part. This is one of the very important passages of Scripture about discipleship. We're not blindly called, or what's coming up now is this 57 through 62. This is a very important passage about discipleship. God doesn't call anybody to be ignorant. Quite often people talk about us having blind faith and such like that. Our faith isn't blind. It shouldn't be blind. It should be based on the things that we see and know from the Word of God and experience when we see the movement of God's Spirit. We are to be a follower of Christ. And God has demands upon our life if we are to become His people. And we should know what to expect if we're going to make a commitment to Christ. It shouldn't be just, okay, I got to get out of jail free card into heaven because I said the right words and got dunked in water. That's not what Christianity is like. Christianity is, I have a plan, I'm working that plan, and generally it's not an easy plan. And you need to follow it because I want people who are really committed. I don't want people who are going to go to the front lines and then turn around and desert and not do anything. So Jesus lays it out here in three different ways. Verse 57. And as they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." So this man is expressing good intentions. But as with the parable of the sower that we've already talked about, this would-be disciple of Christ may not have realized the cost of what his discipleship would be. So Jesus outlines it very clearly. Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So basically, if we are to follow Christ and follow Christ accurately, then we will become an outcast. And there's not going to be any resting place. There's not going to be any secure place where we can be comfortable. Now, certainly, we experience a level of security and comfort in Christ, and that's part of the function of the church, is to strengthen each other as we go out day by day into the hostile world and to serve Christ. But to think that we're always going to be comfortable, that everything's always going to work out okay, and that we win every time as we go through our struggles and trials, that's a false understanding of what a disciple is. There is no comfortable place. There is no place of total security. There is unrest as we follow Christ. Verse 59. Jesus said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Permit me first to go and bury my father." Now that seems like a reasonable request. And I don't want to go into all the ways people think about this verse, but as a disciple of Christ, we should recognize that we would have the right focus. Jesus said to him, verse 60, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." So if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, your priorities have to be completely changed. There's absolutely nothing more important than doing the work of God, of showing people Christ. Nothing is to interfere with that. Nothing is to postpone the work of reaching people for God. We have changed allegiances from the things of this world to the things of God. Now, obviously, this doesn't mean we can't attend the funeral of a parent or something like that. That's not what it's about. But the concept is the same. What is hindering you from serving God? That is not more important than serving God. Serving God is everything. Verse 61. And another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to go say goodbye to those who are at home." Again, that would sound like a reasonable request. But Jesus recognizes that lack of commitment in what is being said there. Jesus said to him, "No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." So again, Jesus questions the true commitment of the one coming to him. We must be all in. We must be completely focused on the mission of declaring the lost the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can't start to plow the field and not have a focus on the horizon, otherwise we're all over the place. Now we got GPS, you don't even have to do that. But back when you really did that, a farmer would, as he was planting his seed, he wanted all of his rows straight and in line, make it easier for the harvest. So he would fix a point in the distance, his goal, and he would not look back and see what was going on behind him. He would steadfastly look forward and plow that furrow. We, if we are to be a disciple of Christ, need to have that very same attitude. I am now a disciple of Christ. I don't have time for the fundamentals of life and the other distractions of everyday living. I want to serve God and give Him the glory and tell others about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So as Jesus approached His time of sacrifice, the focus of His ministry began to shift to building His disciples, doing exactly what it means to disciple, telling them what the cost of discipleship is, telling them the type of commitment that Christ expected from those who were to be a part of the kingdom of God. And those requirements for disciples really haven't changed. We are the same as they are in our call for Christ. God's still looking for people who will be His and His alone. He doesn't need pew sitters. He doesn't need good people. He doesn't need standouts. He needs disciples, people who are going to point out to others to Jesus, regardless of the cost and the hardship. Those who are focused solely on bringing God the glory and showing people the hope of salvation through Jesus Christ, steadfastly, day in and day out, serving to glorify God and being different than the world. These are a call that we have for discipleship, and I encourage you as a follower of Christ to consider the cost and to surrender yourself to that cost so that God might be glorified. Let's pray. We thank You, Father, for this chance again this morning to join together, and I pray, Father, that You would help us to recognize that religion isn't about playing games, about doing certain rituals or anything else like that. It is about being sold out to live for You and to glorify You. Help us, Father, to be a disciple of Christ, to give up the things of this world and seek to glorify You in all of our activities. Bless us, Father, as we go forth this week. Prepare us for the trials that we will face. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.